Lord God, as we turn now to your word in scripture, we ask for your blessing. We give you thanks that you sent Jesus into this world to teach us your ways. So open our hearts and our eyes and our ears that this morning, through our reading of scripture, through my sharing of my reflections and our meditations on these words, we would come to know your ways and that you would bless us by your Holy Spirit. So all this we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson is the Easter story from the Gospel of John. Listen now for God's holy word. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and one at the foot. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. In two prominent stories in the Gospel of John, Jesus promises refreshment to those who thirst. In the wedding at Cana story, the wedding guests have run out of wine, and Jesus commands six empty stone jars to be filled with water, which he then miraculously turns into wine. Jesus provides a surprisingly good vintage to restore joy to that wedding celebration. A few chapters later, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a local well. There, Jesus explains to that woman that he is the source of better water, living water, able to meet her spiritual needs. Of course, Jesus is using metaphoric language. Those who thirst are those who feel the need for something more in this life. Those who desire confirmation that God loves them and sees them and that God is with them. The thirst that Jesus is promising to meet is our thirst for new life, for renewed life, for a better life here in God's world with God's love and God's power. John's gospel makes it clear. Jesus is our source of joy, refreshment, and new life. Jesus can fill joyless, empty stone jars with good wine. Jesus is a source of living water bubbling up to eternal life. One of the things that I have learned this year as we have studied the Gospel of John together is that John, the writer, loves to use irony in his stories. John uses deep ironies in the story of Jesus' death on the cross. At the culmination of that story, as Jesus is dying on the cross, John tells us this: "After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge of sour wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Upon reflection and meditation, this scene from the cross is amazing. The one who filled empty stone jars with wine to restore joy to the celebration. The one who promises to be our source of living water. On the cross, this same Jesus calls out in thirst. Now, historically, it's not a stretch to think that the Roman centurions who were there at Jesus' cross, it's not a stretch to think that they would have had sour wine. History tells us that Roman soldiers did, in fact, use wine vinegar. Soldiers would drink a mixture of water and wine vinegar, and it even had a name, Pasca. Pasca. It was not a treat. It was considered a miserable drink for miserable people in miserable circumstances. It was the kind of drink that soldiers drank when they were out in the field, when there wasn't anything else to quench their thirst. According to one source, it was a drink for bad days. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 69, the psalmist expresses the misery of being abused and mistreated by his enemies. And John clearly has this psalm in mind as he writes about Jesus' death. In the psalm, the author writes a prayer to God, asking for help in the face of his abuse from his enemies. The psalmist writes, "You know the insults I have received. You know my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. I looked for pity, but there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." This psalm reminds us of our human cruelty, and that human cruelty is nothing new. God's people have known cruelty from their enemies. The lowly in this world look for small signs of comfort and pity and relief, and with twisted cruelty, the powerful in this world inflict sour harm. The lowly cry out for relief, simple kindnesses, a drink to quench their thirst, and the cruel of this world offer a sour drink. Jesus being offered a sponge of sour wine reminds us of how completely Jesus identifies with the suffering of this world. On the cross, Jesus has become the suffering servant of God. His final sour drink reminds us that Jesus knew our humanity so completely. As we reflect on this sour drink, God, I believe, shows us again how truly amazing God's grace truly is. Jesus drinks our sour offering, but he does so in order to offer us something new and something better, something far sweeter than the sour offerings that we can make. We could easily imagine a different outcome from the cross. Jesus could have taken his better vintage and his source of living water, and Jesus could have left us with our cruelty. He could have tasted our sour offering, the offering that we are able to give, and realized that we in this broken world are cruel and evil, and Jesus could have simply given up on us. Presumably, Jesus had the power to avoid the cross and its suffering and its death and its sourness, but Jesus remained, and amazingly and mysteriously, Jesus' death would not stop Jesus from accomplishing his mission of meeting our spiritual need. Commentator Herman Wachen writes about this last sour drink that Jesus receives on the cross. Wachen sees the shifting of the ages occurring at Jesus' death. Wait and says that in the taking of that last drink of sour wine, Jesus is symbolically drinking the last drink of this cruel and sour age. Jesus drinks from the cup of wrath. He drinks it dry so that we don't have to. Jesus drank that last drink in our place, and he drank it in order to provide us with a new and a sweeter beginning. On the cross and the resurrection, we find the ending of our old sour age and the birth of something new. In John's telling of Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus dies, and we're told that his side is pierced. A Roman centurion pierces Jesus' side with a spear, and at once we are told both water and blood flow from Jesus' side. The message of this water and blood flowing from Jesus' side is a message meant to draw our minds back to Jesus' signs and his promises of quenching our spiritual thirsts. Jesus comes to the wedding at Cana to take those empty stone jars and to fill them with something better. And so Jesus' blood flows from his crucified body. Blood is often associated with wine in the scriptures, and so from Jesus flows a source of better life, a better vintage to replace our sour wine with something more joyful, a better beginning. And Jesus comes as our spring of living water, bubbling up to eternal life, and so flowing from Jesus' side flows water. My friends, we live in a world that can be oh so cruel and so sour. The message of Easter is that God knows we can be sour to one another, and yet, despite our faults and failings and our evil ways, despite our sour ways, God has not given up on us. God so loves us, and God so loves this world. Despite how sour we become, God still wishes to fill us with something better, something sweeter than the sour wine we offer. And the discovery of Jesus' empty tomb is a sign that Jesus' living water is still flowing into this world. When Jesus was talking with that woman at the well back in John chapter 4, the woman mentions how her well was given to her people by their ancestor, Jacob. She's referring to a story about God miraculously working through Jacob. One day, Jacob had come to that place, and Jacob, according to the story, uncovered the well. The well wasn't just an ordinary well where you have to do the hard work of lowering a bucket and drawing the bucket back up again to get the water. Jacob uncovered the well, and God caused the well to rise up as a living spring of living water. The water flowed from the mouth of that well. A stone had been rolled away from the mouth of the well, and the water came flowing out, water which saturated the barren earth, provided for Jacob's flocks, and allowed God's people to have new life in that place. The story of Jesus' resurrection, Mary discovering that the stone had been rolled away from the mouth of the tomb, it shows us that the well of God's living water has been uncovered. Mary comes to the tomb, and the stone has been rolled away. The stone has been rolled from the mouth of the well of new life. New life has burst forth into this world. The stone has been rolled aside, and flowing out into this new Easter world is Jesus' new life, his love, the gift of his Holy Spirit. They are living water meant to quench our thirst and to help us, with God's help, to bring forth a sweeter tomorrow. My friends, through our resurrected Lord, God has filled our hearts with that living water. So let us take that blessing, and let us help to quench the spiritual thirsts of this world. Thanks be to God. Amen. We will stand and sing again. The hymn we'll sing is printed in the bulletin, and we will join the choir in singing verses 1, 4, and 5. The choir will sing verse 2 and 3. Let us stand as we sing.